Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, sometimes when you pass the peace in church on Sunday morning, you get some news. News gets passed around, and someone told me that I needed to point out to you that today is Sonny's, Moorhusen's, birthday. So, I think it means she needs to stand on her head for us. Temptation. You know, we understand temptation to be part of the spiritual journey, wilderness to be part of our understanding of the spiritual journey. Wilderness is something that's familiar to us. Readers of Harry Potter have remembered the Forbidden Forest. Dante loses his way midway through life's journey into the dark wood. If you're a Tolkien fan, there's Mirkwood. You know, the forest is something that's very familiar to us. Psychiatrists are also interested in something they don't necessarily call temptation. They talk about delayed gratification, see. And they have this theory, psychiatrists do, child psychiatrists, that a good part of being successful in life is to be able to delay gratification for a goal that's bigger, sacrifice now for something to come later. And what they wanted to do is to be able to test that theory. They wanted to see if children could delay gratification and wait, and if that ability was somehow correlated to being more successful in the future as adults when they went to school, when they made different decisions and so on. So these brainiacs at Stanford came up with something called the marshmallow test. Are you familiar with this, the marshmallow test? Here's how it goes. They put a marshmallow on a plate in front of a child. And they tell the child, "Okay, I'm going to leave the room for a little while. And I'm going to come back. And when I come back, if you don't eat the marshmallow, I'll give you another." And then the psychiatrist leaves the room, and there's a camera, of course, watching this child with a marshmallow on a plate while they're sitting down with this marshmallow right in front of them. And it is so funny to see how kids handle this. The psychiatrist is only gone for 15 minutes, but he or she doesn't tell the child that. Of course, 15 minutes to a child is 40 days and 40 nights, right? So I think I can categorize the kinds of responses of the kids into three categories. The first is the kids who just give in. It's the funniest thing. Before the psychiatrist even leaves the room, they pop the marshmallow in their mouth. Done. No waiting. I mean, who wants to suffer and wait when you can have the marshmallow now, by golly? there's no temptation, actually. You just go for it. You know, there's something admirable in that, isn't there? I mean, why suffer? And then there's the kids who, when the psychiatrists leave, they start trying to distract themselves. You know, they're doing everything they can to not look at the marshmallow, to look around, to not see it. You know, it's not there. You know, typically, they could distract themselves for only so long. You know, 15 minutes is a very long time for a child. So they would tend to fall into the third category, which tended to be all of them, really, in the end. And these are the nibblers. See, what happens is sometimes they're able to distract themselves for a while, but then at some point, you see them start to lick their hand. And then they put the hand on the marshmallow. And then they lick their hand. They put the hand on the marshmallow. Or they look at the marshmallow and they sort of poke it. Almost as if it's alive. It's going to get them back. You know, is it going to do something? And then after they poke it, then maybe they mash it. And then they take a little. Well, sometimes what they do first, though, is they smell it. See what it smells like. Smells sweet. Isn't temptation sweet? There's a reason why chocolate desserts are called temptation. The truth is, temptation is sweet. We're all tempted. It's lovely to be tempted because then you get to give in. Yes? But they would then take the marshmallow and they sort of nibble around the edges on the bottom, you know, and then maybe a little bit on the sides and then maybe a little bit on the top. And by the time the psychiatrist came back in, every single time the psychiatrist came back in, the marshmallow was sorely used in some fashion. It was misshapen in some fashion, you know. The kids got their second marshmallow, but while they waited, while they were tempted, they had to give in just a little bit to handle the waiting. The story of Jesus, of Christ going into the wilderness, is the story of spiritual test, you know. In a way, there's a promise that begins the test, which is the Annunciation. You are my child. You are the beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the promise that we're all given in baptism. This is God's promise that we are God's child, regardless of what kind of suffering we experience, whatever kind of temptations we encounter. You hold true and believe in the promise. God's promise. Jesus has given this promise before he's driven out into the wilderness. The interesting thing about the gospel that we look at in particular today is, unlike the others, this one just has an outline. It says essentially one verse. He was sent into the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. We get no film, no story about the temptation in the Gospel of Mark. It's just sort of an outline. God gives a promise. Jesus goes out in the wilderness and is with the wild beasts and so on. And then he comes back. And when he comes back, John's moved off the page. And Jesus comes back and steps in and starts declaring the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God lies within you, Jesus says. But we don't get any story. All we get is this reference that Jesus goes out in the wilderness. We don't know, you know, if he gives in, if he nibbles. I guess maybe not. We don't see that. It's not told to us. There are essentially two ways of thinking about how Jesus copes, according to Mark. And it's a great tradition. It's great tradition. Partially, we teach it to our kids when we teach them about the rainbow. God protects. So we would say Jesus survives the wilderness with all the wild animals because God protects him in the wilderness. Daniel in the lion's den type of protection. We know that story well. Sometimes that's our experience of how God helps us through temptation and through wilderness, that God protects us in those times, and we trust in that. And the other story that is frequent to us was read in the psalm this morning, which is that God makes a way. God makes a path. You're guided, and you get to navigate through the wilderness. God carries you, shows you through, makes a way for you. That's the way that you get through the wilderness, survive temptation, make your way home. But we don't get any of those stories. Jesus instead emerges bold, if doomed, really, taking over for where John left off and trouble with the authorities in the same way that John is in trouble with authorities. He's not distracted. He's focused. He leaves the wilderness and is ready for what lies ahead. Well, we too have been given a promise. We believe that we belong to God. So maybe we should be asking, what's the marshmallow for us? What's the temptation for us, and what does the wilderness look like for us? How is it that we, as we focus in the season of Lent, give in? How does our distraction show, and how do we nibble a little bit around the edges? To give in, to give up, to just eat the marshmallow when temptation comes. What is that like for us? It seems to me that we give up in many ways when we encounter difficulties in our lives, in our relationships. To give up, to give in, looks different according to how we are different. Sometimes to give up looks like despair, looks like withdrawal, looks like just like we know a lot of our friends just give up on faith altogether. We can't tolerate going to church because it's filled with a bunch of sinners. Duh. Yeah, I'm speaking about myself. I can't go to church and have faith because, you know, all those people in church are hypocrites. Surprise, surprise. You know, I don't want to go to church because it's all the same. You know, people just give up on faith when they face temptation, when they face difficulty. There's another way that people give up that I think is sometimes a surprise to us, but that we should pay attention to. Sometimes people give up through certainty. People mistake certainty for faith. Faith is not certain. Faith is an open question. Faith is about doubt. Faith is about being lost in the wilderness and not knowing how in the world you're going to find your way back. But we find a lot of people who mistake certainty for faith. And that certainly is a way of dealing with temptation, isn't it? Certainly a way of giving up, to say that there really aren't any questions, that all the questions are answered, everything is solved, and we're absolutely certain, and we don't have a doubt. Well, that's nothing different than being absolutely certain that faith isn't valid at all. Certainty is a sin that a lot of people succumb to when they think of faith. But there's really nothing certain about it. We're certainly lost. We certainly don't know. We certainly make mistakes. All that is true. But to know for sure, to be certain for sure, that's just to give up the real struggle of the wilderness and to admit that we're really all tempted. There is another kind of giving in that I think is familiar to us in the church, especially in churches with a great historic tradition such as this one, and it's nostalgia. It's retreat. It's looking to the past and imagining that things all used to be better back then. That's a way that we give up, really, the struggle of faith, dealing with the temptations of the present, figuring out a way forward, to say that, oh, if we could go back to the way it used to be, all would be well. That's another way to give in. To despair is to retreat into the self. Nostalgia is to retreat into the past. Distraction is something that we're all familiar with. It's a lovely thing, really, to be distracted of temptation. The most familiar way that we get to see that Jesus talks about distraction from temptation in our biblical stories is hypocrisy. In other words, looking around and showing what's wrong with everyone outside of ourselves. It's a kind of a distraction against the great difficulty of dealing with the uncertainties of life, of being lost in the wilderness, of not knowing sometimes whether God really loves you because someone that you care about is suffering illness, to really struggle, to really wrestle with faith, you know. You can not do that by focusing on other people's shortcomings. It's a kind of a distraction, very much like a child slapping himself in the forehead so he doesn't have to look at a marshmallow. Another familiar distraction, I believe, is self-blame. It's the alternative side of the coin, you know, the idea that we earn everything that we get, to think that when we suffer, we've earned that too, that there's something wrong with us when we experience pain, when people betray us. In essence, there's something wrong with us when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Not that that is common to the human and spiritual journey, but rather that when we're confused and when we're lost, the real problem is that we've made a mistake. That's not true, friends. That's not true. There's no way to avoid the journey through the wilderness. There's no way to avoid difficulty. You can't escape it. We can't escape it. And there's nothing wrong with us when we find ourselves lost. In fact, Jesus says you can't find yourself unless you first lost yourself. The wilderness is part of the spiritual journey. There's nothing wrong with us whatsoever when we find ourselves lost in those dark woods. The other form of distraction, which I don't know, maybe a few of us are familiar with, is conflict. Yeah, right? Oh, I guess maybe I shouldn't have said that one. That's not... We don't really worry about that here, right? Conflicts are in a... Certainly, conflicts can be an easy distraction from the real issues of spiritual difficulty. The real difficulty of facing our uncertainty, of dealing with the temptation to retreat into nostalgia or to try to fix others or to blame ourselves... Conflict is a way that we can occupy ourselves, you know, for the 40 days and 40 nights that we're experiencing difficulty before we get to, you know, some sort of message that we can believe in, something that we can say, something that we can do. Conflict is an easy distraction from what God calls us to. Now, I've been trying to think about this week ways that we might nibble a little on the marshmallow, nibble around a little bit. You know, I think it's okay to nibble. How do you survive waiting without nibbling a little bit? I think that the whole Lenten practice of the church is to say, to admit, to say out loud, to agree one another, to admit, to confess, phew, yeah, we make all kinds of mistakes. There's all kinds of ways that we fall prey to temptation, and we can't even see that. We can't even see that. In fact, if we didn't nibble a little bit, we wouldn't be able to tolerate the waiting. I think the practice that we've heard of in the church where you're supposed to give up something for Lent, I'd like to give up cold weather for Lent. To give up something for Lent is to get in touch with the degree to which desire shapes us in our relationship, the way hidden forces influence us, the way that we can't help but fall prey to sometimes taking the shortcut and doing what's easy as opposed to really admitting that we're lost and we need some help. We need some guidance. We need some protection. You know, the whole experience of Lent is to say, all right, I'm going to get rid of something that is important to me to see how it affects my behavior, to see how it affects my relationships. I'm going to give up Facebook for 40 days. I'm not going to say anything that I'm going to give up that's really important to me, right? I'm going to give up coffee. Can you imagine getting up in the morning without coffee? No. I think that I'd get up in the morning and I'd have to pray and I'd be absolutely sure that I had experienced the wilderness, and I'd come into work and everyone would have to be very kind to me, and I'd be ugly. I'd have a headache. If someone came in with some heroin, I'd probably say, "Yeah, let's go. I got to get rid of it." You know? The whole idea of Lent is to get in touch with the things that influence us that become invisible to us. Ways that we project our anxieties and fears on others, ways that we internalize them that cause us to fall prey to despair and depression, ways that we retreat into the past and hide away, ways that we occupy ourselves with meaningless, repetitive conflicts that just get us nowhere but occupy us, you know, in that time of being lost. Well, I talked to a friend this week who has been enjoying the cold weather by snowshoeing on a lake. Yeah. Pray for him. So he can take off from his house and walk down to the lake with his poles and his snowshoes. And he gets on the lake and he can walk all the way across the lake, and there's a town on the other side of the lake with a park. So he walks, he does it according to the sun and so on. So he walks and he gets some sunlight, and it's starting to get to be dark a little bit. The sun's starting to come down a little bit when he gets to the other side of the lake, takes a little break, puts his snowshoes back on, and follows his path and walks all the way back on the other side. So this last week, he went out and he, you know, did his thing. He walked all the way across the lake and got to the park, and he took his little break, and then he got his snowshoes back on and he got out there a little bit, and it started to snow and the wind kicked up, and he got a little ways out into the middle of the lake, and he said, you know, it was like confessing a sin or something. It was weird. He said, "Look, I was seeing things. I was hallucinating. I could see nothing around me, and everything was moving. It was like the ice started to move." He completely lost his bearings. Right in the middle of this little lake, close to home, he was in a wilderness, you know? And he died there in the middle of the lake. That was for Christy. So what did he do? What did he do? What do you do when you're lost? How do you find your way home when you don't feel faith anymore? When there's been so much suffering, you're like, God can't really love us when we see our loved ones perishing around us. You know, how do you... What he did was figure out which way the wind was blowing, which isn't so hard when it's that cold, you know. And he kept the wind blowing against him in the same place, and he started walking with that wind blowing against him in the same place. Keep it in the same place. The wind blowing like a promise. The wind like a covenant. Something that's there, you have to trust it. It's your guide when you don't have anything else. He said, he walked for over a half an hour and didn't find the shore, and he's usually home by then, but he knew if he kept that path that he would finally find the shore and find his way home. He would finally find his way home. I believe this is what temptation in the wilderness is about for us. It's about us recognizing that in fact, we find ourselves lost, and that's not a bad thing. Wilderness is part of the spiritual journey. Get ready for it. And the temptation is always to pretend as if we're not lost. to find ways to deal with the waiting, the difficulty of it, the absence of it. But we're really asked to trust in God's promises, to sort of plot a course when our experience tells us otherwise, when things aren't working for us otherwise, when life seems to be falling apart. You still plot a course and you trust that God is there for you. God will carry you through. You will get through the wilderness. And the temptation is to distrust and to give up, to give in. But that's not the journey. Our journey is to trust in God's promises. God's going to protect us, even when it feels like we're no longer being protected. God's going to guide us, even when we feel lost. God will care for us through the wilderness times of our life. And we will nibble our way through temptation. Amen.